Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans 15. Romans 15, looking at verses 1 through 9. There's going to be 1 through 7, but verses 8 and 9 use a key word that is very important to the message. Romans 15, 1 through 9, I'm calling this message the cross-shaped attitude in the church. A cross-shaped attitude in the church. Of course, cross-shaped is the symbol, right? That's a metaphor that our attitude toward one another should be shaped by Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. His sacrifice for us on the cross was an act of love. It was an act of self-sacrifice for the good of others. That should shape our attitude toward each other, right? We should have a self-sacrificing love for the good of each other, right? And so I don't come here focused on just my good, and you don't come here just focused on your good, but we all come to have a cross-shaped attitude toward one another for the building up of the church and the building up of each other. Self-sacrifice for the good of others. That's what I mean by cross-shaped attitude in the church. Let's go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll devote our time to the Lord and ask for His help in prayer, and then we'll work through the passage. Romans 15, verses 1 through 9. And we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves or not to serve ourselves. Let each of us serve his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Let's pray. Father, we confess that this book is from you. We confess and we glory in the fact that this is your word, that this paragraph is from you. It is inspired. It is authoritative. It is meant to build us up. And Father, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that your Spirit would deliver these things into our minds and hearts and continue for each one of us to reshape us, to have a cross-shaped attitude toward one another for your glory, not for ours. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. It's not only important what you're doing, but how you do something. A few illustrations. You can think of a basketball player. Let's say he's really good at dribbling, really good at playing defense. Maybe he's really good at shooting, too. But his attitude toward his teammates is horrible. He's selfish. He ignores them. Is he a good teammate just because technically he can do some of the skills? No, of course not. Think about a workplace. Someone who's really good at doing the skills, actual tasks that they've been hired to do. Maybe it's a work site, maybe it's an office setting. But even though they're good at doing these particular tasks, they are a jerk to everyone else, and their attitude toward others on the workplace is the worst and brings everybody down. Are they a good employee? Are they a good coworker just because they can do the task? No, of course not. Think about a child who's really good at playing with toys, has a great imagination, and is very creative in coming up with games, But interestingly enough, when he's with a group of other kids, he has to make all the decisions. Only his game can be the game that we play. I'm going to have these toys that I want, and forget about the rest of you. He's not good at playing. Just because has a good imagination and has good ideas and comes up with good games to play, his attitude toward others ruins the whole thing. It's not only important what we do in church, but how we do it. And everything we do in church should be defined by love, by an attitude of self-giving, self-sacrificing, humble love toward each other. We do not want to be just going through the motions of outward religion. We do not have love. It's all in vain. As Jesus laid down his life in service to others, so also we lay down our lives in service to each other. The key verses for this message is verse 3 and then verses 8 and 9. First, look at verse 3. Christ did not please himself. Now, the word for please could also be translated serve. Christ did not come to serve himself, or to please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That comes from Psalm 69:9. So this is the Son talking to the Father. God the Son talking to God the Father. The reproaches of those who reproached you, the sins of those who sinned against you, the law-breaking of those who broke your law, the reproaches, the scoffing of those who scoffed at you fell upon me. He's referring to the cross. It's a prophecy of the cross. Jesus went to the cross for the sin of others. Jesus went to the cross as a servant to sinners. So, if we're to walk in his footsteps, walk in his ways, we'll see ourselves as sinners. Not as lords, not as bosses, not as the center of the universe, but sinners. And redeemed sinners who are to be servants, pursuing after. And we all know this takes prayer to have an attitude shaped by the death of Christ. This takes constant and diligent prayer, asking that God would change our hearts and that God would make us servants. Because this is what we're talking about here, having an attitude like Jesus. That's not going to well up from within us from our own natural devices. Now, this can only come from God. This can only come from the work of the Spirit. Verses 8 and 9. I tell you that Christ has become a servant. And here, a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. But then later on, also a servant to the Gentiles. In other words, a servant to sinners all over the world. He came to be the Savior of the world. A servant to sinners all over the world. He became a servant. A couple cross-references on this main and central point of Jesus being a servant and therefore us being a servant. Mark 10 says, beginning in verse 42. Mark 10, beginning in verse 42. And I'll be reading through verse 45. I wonder if this idea has a steady place in each of our prayer lives. God, make me more of a servant. Give me more of an attitude like Christ. Put to death this arrogance. Put to death this pride. Put to death this selfishness. And cultivate in me a self-giving, self-sacrificing heart that would work for the good of others. Mark 10, beginning in verse 42. Jesus called them to him and said to them, his disciples, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you, now here's God's definition of greatness, true greatness. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you, here's God's definition of being first, God's definition of being truly preeminent. Whoever would be first among you must be a bondservant or a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He shed His blood to redeem us from sin. He shed His blood receiving the punishment we deserve so that we could go free. You know, He died so that we could have the gift of eternal life. He made Himself a servant. He became a servant to suffer the wrath of His Father so that we could become adopted children in the household of God. He became a servant. Now also, John 13, beginning in verse 12. John 13, beginning in verse 12. It's interesting, when you think about the ministry of Christ, His redemptive ministry, you can think of it in two stages, or what's traditionally been called two estates of Christ. His suffering and humiliation, by which He attains our salvation, and then His exaltation and His glory. And it's from there, Christ as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, great High Priest in heaven, that He saves us through gospel ministry. But He attained to the glory of heaven through suffering and death. It was through service and suffering and self-giving love that He became Lord of heaven with supreme authority over all things, which is something, Brother Vince, we've been talking about this a lot on Wednesday nights. Here's my shameless plug for Wednesday night. The supreme authority of the exalted Christ over all things, not just some things, not just most things, not only things in the heavenly realm, but not things on earth. He is the sovereign Lord God over all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how did He get there? Through suffering and through dying on a cross for us, for us. He died for us, church. He died for us. He made Himself a servant. And hopefully this whole time you're meditating on this idea of cross-shaped attitude in the church, because it's that self-giving love, that self-sacrifice for the good of others that should shape and mold our hearts toward each other. John 13, 12 through 17. It's toward the end of the foot washing. As soon as I said John 13, you knew what passage we were in, right? It's toward the end of the foot washing scene. When He had washed their feet, He put on His outer garments. This is Jesus. He put on His outer garments and resumed His place. And He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" So he did an act of service, but it has a deeper meaning. He's going to interpret that the meaning of this act of service, of washing their feet. "You call Me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Why? Because disciples do what their master teaches them to do, and the master teaches first and foremost by example. "Wash your feet, you also wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example. I've given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you." What's that? Become a servant for the good of others. Very simple. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I love those kinds of verses in Scripture. They're scattered all over, right? Not blessed if you only know these things. No. It's good that you know them. Right? Good. It's good that you know them. Blessed are you if you do them. But it's one thing to be a Bible-believing Christian. But it's what we want to be is Bible-applying Christians. Amen, church? Are we awake? Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching, Bible-doing, Bible-applying Christians. That's always where the rub is. When we realize, okay, I'm going to have to live differently in light of this truth, that's where the resistance comes. So we must always have a spirit of humility, a learning spirit. You read through the book of Proverbs, the wise one is the one who's always willing to learn, always willing to hear correction, always wanting to grow. A learning spirit, a humble spirit, in a repentant spirit. Let's go back to Romans 15. All right, before I go through the 5 points of specific applications in this passage that we'll go through relatively quickly, I want to make sure I highlight this overarching point. Jesus made Himself a servant for the good of others. If we are His people, we make ourselves servants for the good of others, for the good of each other, centrally, and then also our neighbors and the world around us. Does that make sense? Raise your hand if that makes sense. Right? Are you done growing in this? Heaven forbid. Heaven forbid. Not till we die bodily and our souls are made righteous in the presence of God. So we keep striving and we keep growing and we never lose focus on Christ's work on the cross. All right, I have five specifics from this passage of what this cross-shaped attitude would look like. The first one is that we have a duty to be patient with each other. We have a duty to bear with each other. We have a duty to endure one another's weaknesses and differences. We have a duty to be patient with each other. That comes from verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation, aka duty. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves and not to serve ourselves. In other words, don't make yourself the center and end up treating someone in the wrong way. Now, he's saying the strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. That's his specific application of this principle. The point I'm giving you is on the general principle. That's his specific application. We've already had some messages on this issue with the strong brethren and the weak brethren. And I don't have time to rehash all that and flesh that out again tonight. You have a strong conscience in one area. Someone has a weak conscience in that area. You have a duty. It's not up for debate or personal preference. We have an obligation before the Holy Lord to be patient with the weak. But you can take that principle and apply it just in general to each other. We have a duty to bear with each other. Actually, that word could literally be translated to carry each other, to bear one another. Not just to bear with, but to bear, to carry the load with each other, to support each other. We should be supporting each other, praying for each other, not tearing each other down. A duty to be patient with each other. Secondly, we have a duty to build up each other. Verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor or serve his neighbor for his good. If this is underlined and highlighted and circled in my Bible. To build him up means to edify. It means to strengthen. Let each of us serve his neighbor. Now, the context is the body life of the church. Each other in the church for his good. For his good. We pray for each other. Seek to build up each other. That means build up in the faith. We're not talking about arbitrary, shallow self-help phrases and encouragements. We're talking about real building each other up in the faith. So that won't happen on accident. We've got to be intentional about that. We've got to pray for opportunities. We've got to look for opportunities. We've got to physically walk up to people and engage ourselves in different ministries to build up each other in the faith. We all need encouragement. We all need help. We all need to be strengthened. And God has brought us together to help each other in that. So we have a duty to be patient with each other. You know, if you take patience out of the equation, you can't have any good relationship. I mean, we're not talking just about church only. We're talking about marriage. Take what happens if you take patience out of the equation. Having children of any age. What happens if you take patience out of the equation? What would happen between God and man who sinned against him if you take God's patience out of the equation? You have no salvation. You need patience. We need patience. And we have a duty to be patient with each other, to bear with each other. And we have a duty to proactively build up each other. Build up each other. Number 3, we have a duty to devote ourselves to Scripture together. We have a duty to devote ourselves to Scripture together. Look at verse 4. Now, we already looked at verse 3 in the overarching point. Look at verse 4 that comes right after that. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Now, let's just stop. I want us to, for a moment, think about why would he say that here? He's talking about how we treat each other. He's talking about how we are to interact with each other and serve each other and build each other in the church. And then he says, he gives the basis of it. The basis of it is Christ. For Christ did not please himself, right? So Christ is the basis for how we interact with each other. But, and then he gives a cross-reference for that. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's Christ serving sinners by dying for them in their place. But after he gives that prophecy, after he gives that cross-reference to explain Christ, he makes a statement about Scripture in general. He makes a statement about the purpose of Scripture and why Scripture was given. And it's a great opportunity for him to do so. Whatever was written in former days, would have been Old Testament Scripture, was written for our instruction. I think that's a great point to stop on, right there. Instruction. We all need Bible instruction, biblical instruction. We need it daily. We need it weekly. It's one of the things. Three immovable foundation stones when I was looking for and praying for a ministry job in a local church. And one of them was a seasoned and mature pastor who understands sound doctrine. And the other one was, he's got to get up in the pulpit week after week, month after month, year after year, open his Bible and preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. Now, both of those I was looking for, because you can have a guy who believes in sound doctrine, but when it comes to applied method, the pulpit looks completely different. But that's so important, because me looking and praying for a ministry job is not just me looking for a job, also praying for a home church where I want my children to grow up in. And they need biblical instruction, and I need biblical instruction. We all need biblical instruction. I got all that from this word, instruction, which means teaching, which means doctrine. We need to learn God's word. Instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. How are we going to endure? The scriptures will help us. Where will we find encouragement? The scriptures will help us. How can we live a life that's laser focused on our hope that is in Jesus Christ? The scriptures, the word of God, the living, breathing, active word of God. It's through the word of God and the power of the Spirit that God saves sinners, and that God sanctifies sinners, and that God builds the church and purifies the church through his word. So it is a great time for Paul to take a brief but very important tangent. When he cross-references an Old Testament prophecy about Christ, he gives you this little miniature message, this little sample of why Scripture is so important. If we are going to be growing in Christ's likeness, to be growing in a cross-shaped attitude toward each other, we must devote ourselves to Scripture. We've got to be a people devoted to Scripture, or will never be a people devoted to love or growing in love. Cannot separate the two. Cannot separate the two. We are people under authority. And that authority of God comes to us through his word, and it comes into our minds and hearts and into our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be patient with each other. Let's all pray in that. To grow in that. We have a duty to build up each other. Let's look for opportunities. Let's pray to that end. We have a duty to devote ourselves to the Scripture together. Never, Lord willing, by his grace, we'll never ever think we can move on from that, because we've just matured so much. Look at where we are and think and try to come up with some exciting, new and exciting things to do. No. Here's where we stand. This is where we are. Number four, we have a duty to pursue peace with each other. A duty to pursue peace with each other. Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Really good verses there. Pointed verses. I mean, convicting verses. It's worded as a prayer. May God give you healing. That's a prayer. May God help you make a decision on this thing. That's a prayer. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony. May God do it. And it's important that he's wording this as a prayer, because if they are going to be able to do this, and if we're going to be able to do this, live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, verse 6, that together with one voice we glorify God. If that's going to happen for them, if that's going to happen for us, it's going to come from God. Only God can do that. Only God can bestow that blessing upon us. Only he can grant us to live in harmony with each other. So, and man, I was looking at this verse, two verses, verses 5 and 6, and I thought to myself, these two verses would make a great sermon in and of themselves. The first point would be, this can only come from God. May God grant you this living in harmony, living in peace with one another. Secondly, this could only be experienced in fellowship with Christ, because he says, in accord with Christ Jesus, in a way that lines up with Christ Jesus. Well, how could we do that if we don't have a relationship with Jesus? The way this can happen is that you're united to Jesus by faith, and you're united to Jesus by faith, and you're united to Jesus by faith, and you're united to Jesus by faith. We're all united to Jesus by faith. Therefore, we are united to one another in that faith. We're filled with the one Holy Spirit, in the one faith, from the one Savior. Faith in the one Savior. So this peace, this harmony, can one only come from God. It can only be experienced in living fellowship with Christ. And number three, which I know is a favorite refrain of Pastor John, and it should be, because it's a favorite refrain in the Bible, it's all for God's glory. It's all for God's glory. It's not, if you want to burrow down and look at the deepest motive of our heart behind any of this that we're talking about, it's got to be for God's glory. God, we love you. We want you to be glorified. We want you to be known. We want to sing for your glory. We want people to see your goodness and your mercy and your grace. It's all about God. God's glory, which means the shining forth of God. God's shining forth and showing forth of himself. This is all for God's glory. Any sin that you've repented of by the power of the Spirit is for God's glory. That means it's a manifestation of his grace and his power, so that you would worship him for what he's done in your life. Anyone that's saved, anyone that comes to faith and joins the church is for God's glory, because it's by his power they were saved. It's by his grace they were saved. It's all for God's glory. So this pursuing peace, living in harmony with one another, can only come from God, can only be experienced and lived out in fellowship with Christ, and is always and only for God's glory, not ours. We're not looking for applause. We don't want to just be exciting and famous and known from a worldly standpoint. We want people to know God. We want people to worship God, the infinite being. It's all for his glory. It's all for his glory. So we have a duty to be patient with each other. We have a duty to build each other up. We have a duty to devote ourselves to Scripture. Otherwise, we're already going to fail on those first two. We have a duty to pursue peace. We have a duty to pursue peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Number five, and finally, we have a duty to welcome each other. A duty to welcome each other. Verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Boy, I love that verse. It's just such a simple, simple verse. And a glorious verse. Here's what you do. Welcome each other the way Christ welcomed you. And brothers and sisters, isn't that the story of redemption? Christ welcoming sinners into fellowship with himself? on the basis of what he did, not on the basis of what the sinner did or can do. Christ welcoming sinners, inviting sinners, embracing sinners in eternal fellowship with himself on the virtue of his life, death, and resurrection. That's the redemption story. That's the story of the Bible, of God welcoming sinners through Christ. Now, if we're his people and we're to reflect him, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. It's the opposite of shunning one another. It's the opposite of favoritism and partiality. It doesn't say just welcome your friends, welcome the people you get along with, welcome the people who have the same interests and hobbies as you. Welcome each other. Welcome each other as Christ has welcomed you. Let's finish on a cross-reference from earlier in Romans. Romans 5, 6 through 11. Just to give a little more meat, a little more bite to this idea that Christ has welcomed us, sinners like us, into fellowship with himself. Romans 5, 6 through 11. Now, while we were weak, and you know, the translation really doesn't do justice to the word there. It's the idea of powerless. You can't do anything. That's our problem as sinners. It's not just that we're sinners and guilty, but we can't do anything to change it. We can't get out of the situation. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. What he's saying there, I know it gets wordy, but basically is you wouldn't die for a wicked criminal, but now it's still rare, but at least it would make sense if you were to die for someone who's righteous and good. That would at least be plausible. But God shows his love, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? Sinners, Christ died for us. Not righteous, Christ died for us. Not good, Christ died for us. Sinners. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, well, hopefully you're circling some of these key words here for your doctrine of man. There'll be a test next week. Weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have now received reconciliation. We've been made right with God. Some more key words. I'm going to close the sermon here in just a few seconds. But if I had 20 more minutes, I would talk about one, the word blood, and two, the word death. It's through his blood. It's through Jesus' blood, through Jesus' death, that we're brought into a relationship with God. Self-giving, self-dying, self-sacrificial love for the good of others, for the good of others who didn't deserve it and could never earn it. So, friends, let's pursue in prayer by trusting in the Holy Spirit. Let's pursue a cross-shaped attitude toward each other and others in the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the blood of Christ that's washed away all our sins. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that's changed our hearts. Father, I confess, we confess, if you left our hearts alone, they would only ever be devoted to sin. But we thank you that you've made us to be born again. You birthed eternal life within us through the power of your word. You are good. You are worthy. You are almighty, all-powerful. You're holy, righteous, and just. We thank you that you've made a way for us to know you and be with you. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.